And it's good to see each one of you out again and out on this rainy night. We're going to look at a verse or two in the Gospel of John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14. You know, there are a lot of I wills in the Bible. The Lord Jesus said many, many times, and God says many, many times, I will, I will, I will. In fact, there are seven in this chapter 14. There are seven I wills. And when the Lord says, I will do something, He's going to do it. He's faithful, and He will do it. So we just want to look at some. This particular one in verse 1, we're going to read a few verses here. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, why don't you look in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John. There are three I wills I want to point out to you tonight that takes in the program of God after He ascended back into heaven. So in chapter 16, in verse number 7, He says about going away. He says in this same chapter, I will not leave you comfortless. He says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That's another I will. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, we have another I will. Matthew 16 and verse 18. The first mention in the New Testament of the plan, as it were, of the Lord to build a church, a mystery that was in the mind of God but was hidden in ages past, but had been made known in the New Testament by the prophets. And He says in verse 18, another I will, I say unto you, also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, I've read three times He says, I will do something. First He said, I will send the Comforter. Then He said, I will build my church. Then He said, I will come again. Now that takes in the whole program of the Lord's since Christ arose from the dead and went back to heaven. Now you'll notice He never started, he did these in this order, and He never started the second one until He completed the first one. And He won't start the third one until He completes the second one. First He said, I will send another Comforter. That He did on the day of Pentecost. Just 10 days after He ascended back to heaven, the Holy Spirit, 10 days after He ascended back to heaven, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. He kept that promise. I will send Him unto you. Remember one time, quite some time ago, we were into a Baptist home, a couple, and seemed to be a charismatic fellow, a neighbor there that was giving him quite a problem, and we were to meet him there. And we were in this home before he came, and this charismatic came in, his name was Bill, and he came in and he said, have you prayed down the Holy Ghost yet? And I said, Bill, you're 2,000 years too late. He came 2,000 years ago. He never went back. You can't pray Him down again. He's not coming down again. He's been here ever since. So the Lord fulfilled His first promise to send the Comforter, and He did that just 10 days after He went back to heaven. And immediately, at the same time, he started on the second I will build my church. Because the church seemed to have its formation on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came. So he started right away on the second program of I will build my church. Now this one's been going on for 2,000 years now. And he'll not do the second, the third one. I will come again until he finishes the second one. And I believe that when the last soul is saved and the last person is placed into the body of Christ, that I will build my church will be complete. Then he'll come back and rapture that church and take it out of the world. So I want to look at the third part. I will come again. I want you to notice here in chapter 14, excuse me, 14 again. Notice in verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now sometimes we say that the Lord is going to prepare a mansion for us. And that's really not true. The mansions are there already. It just says he's gone to prepare a place for us in those mansions. Those mansions are in the Father's house. And the Father's house in this verse has to do with the third heaven. There are three heavens. The air over the earth where the airplanes fly and the birds. And I suppose about 60 miles out into space somewhere, you're out of the realm of the atmosphere. Then there's the universal heavens where the galaxies are and the planets are. That's the second heaven. Then Paul speaks about the third heaven where God is, where Christ is now, where the throne of God is, the third heaven. He speaks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. About being caught up in the third heaven. So when he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, it's generally believed that's in the third heaven, where the Father is and where Christ presently is. And he said, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, not a mansion. The mansions are already there. He's just going to prepare a place for us in those mansions. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now I want you to notice this, that where I am, excuse me, not where I'm going, but where I am, wherever I am, there you may be also. Now he doesn't promise here that he's going to take us up to the Father's house in those mansions. And he just says, I'm coming back again. In my Father's house, there's many, many, many mansions. And I'm coming back again. And I'm going to get you. And wherever I am from there on, that's where you're going to be. Now, I don't know about you, but when I take off to go somewhere, I like to know where I'm going. I like to know first where I'm going. I don't like to go to my home and leave my home and head in some direction without knowing where I'm going. And I'm quite anxious to find out where I'm going in the rapture. Did you ever think about that? You say, I'm going to heaven. What do you mean, going to heaven? There's three heavens. Which one are you going to? I believe if I died right tonight, my body would stay here. That I would be in the third heaven with the Lord. I think that's very clear teaching, that all those who have died in Christ, their bodies are in the grave, but they are in the third heaven where Christ is. Paul could say to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, and the only way he could be present with the Lord, he'd have to be where the Lord is, and the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, so we would go there. But now in the rapture, our bodies are going to go with us. Our bodies are not going in the grave. In a moment, a twinkle of an eye, this mortal body is going to be changed to an immortal body, and the corruptible body in the grave is going to be raised incorruptible, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But where are we going from there? Do you ever think about that? I don't personally believe that I'm ever going to go to the third heaven in a glorified body. I don't believe that. I can't find that teaching anywhere, but you'll see that a little better as I go along. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and the living believer, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air." And I want you to notice this. "So shall we be with the Lord." We're going to be with him forever. So now, in order for us to find out where we're going, we've got to find out where the Lord's going. Wherever the Lord's going, we're going to be there with him. Wherever he is from there on, we're going to be there with him. Now, the Lord is going to leave the third heaven. He's going to come down through this second heavens. He's coming down to the atmosphere over this earth. And we're going to be, the dead in Christ are going to be caught up there in the air. And the living believer, and we will be caught there in the air. Now, where are we going from there? Is he going to take us up to the third heaven? If he did, that means he's got to come back twice. Not just once. Not just one second coming. There's got to be a third coming too. And you can't find a third coming of the Lord in the Bible anywhere. The Bible, from the Old Testament right on through, teaches about two comings. The first coming of Christ, which is now history, and the second coming, just one second coming of Christ. So, we see he's coming back down in the air, and we're going to be there in the air with the Lord in the air. And wherever he goes from there on, we're going there too. So we want to look a little bit about where the Lord is going when he comes back to this earth again. And that way we're going to find out where we are going. We're going to be just in the same place that the Lord is. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." But he didn't say he was going to come down to get us, take us up there. He said, "I'm going to come back again, and where I am." Not where I'm going, not where he presently was, probably in the upper room when he said that. Not there. He said, wherever I am, that you're going to be there too. So we want to see a little bit where the Lord is going himself, and that way we'll find out where we are going. It's good to know where you're going. Good to know you're saved, but it's good to know where you're going. All right. Now, the Lord is coming back in the air over the earth. He's promised us that there are mansions that we're going to have a place in. So he's coming back again. We want to look a little bit at that. Let's look with me in Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4. Now you see, Revelation is the end of all the prophecies of the Bible. So in order to know where we're going, we're going to find out in the book of Revelation where the Lord Jesus is going to be, and we're going to be with him. Revelation chapter 4, you know the book of Revelation, the first chapter is a revelation of the person of Christ to John. He saw him, fell at his feet as dead. Chapters 2 and 3, we have seven churches that the letter of the book of Revelation was written to. There are seven historical churches in Asia. And the Lord selected those seven particular churches not only because of their historical part, but he selected them because they were pictures of the church age that we are now in. So So the first church, the church of Ephesus, was a picture of the early church, let's say the first 150 years or so. Then you get the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church. That was 150 years after Christ, till about the 3rd or 4th century, when Rome terribly persecuted and put Christians to death. They had to meet in the catacombs, and they were severely persecuted. Then you get the Pergamos church, with the word means twice married. It's when paganism and Christianity in some form met one another, married one another, and that's when your Catholic church came into being, and you got the Dark Ages from there on. Got the church of Sardis, which had a name that they lived but were dead, and that's a picture of the Reformation and the 400 or 500 years since. Then you've got the Church of Philadelphia, and one of the few churches of the seven that were told not to repent. He commended them because they had not denied his name, and they kept the word of his patience. Then you've got the Church of Laodicea, which was very affluent, sophisticated, rich, and had need of nothing. And yet they were poor, naked, blind. And the Lord spoke about spewing them out of his mouth. That's the ecumenical church that's building up all around us fast. This so-called emerging church is nothing more than the Laodicean church. So he gives a picture in those two chapters of seven churches that depict the characteristics prophetically of the churches down through the ages. Now, from chapter 4 on, you don't read about the church anymore. You'll see her in heaven in chapter 19. You'll see her in the kingdom in chapter 21. But you won't see her on earth again. Okay, so let's look in chapter 4 and verse 1. John says, after this, after what? After the seven churches. After the church age, at the end of the church age. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now the language of this verse answers 1 Thessalonians 4:16 very well. The Lord himself shall descend with the shout, and there will be a voice, and there will be a catching up. Here you've got John raptured up in the air, taken up in the air. The word heaven there is the word that has to do with the air over the earth. The first heaven, if we could use that. And he was caught up in the air. That's the rapture. There's a picture of the rapture. And this is what he thought. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And the things that were hereafter are written from chapter 4 on throughout to the end of chapter 19. And we'll see that in a little seven-sealed book here. Now in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in the heaven. When you see about a throne being set, or anything being set, it means it wasn't there before. It was set in the air over the earth. When the Lord comes down in the rapture, there's going to be a throne there too. It says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in the air, in the heaven, over the earth. And one sat on that throne. And he's described in verse 3, and he that sat was to look like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around about the throne. It's interesting, the rainbow is a very interesting word in the Bible. We look at a rainbow and we say, there, it's not going to rain anymore. That isn't what the Bible says the sign of the rainbow means. The sign of the rainbow was a covenant God made with Noah and mankind that he would never flood the earth again and destroy the people. The rainbow is a figure of speech that speaks about mercy. And John is getting ready to talk about a terrible tribulation period that has 21 different judgments in it. But he says, there's mercy there. There's going to be a great multitude of people. Chapter 7 and verse 9 says, there's going to be a multitude of people that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, made them white, a people that no man could number. From every nation and kindred, everywhere, there's going to be a multitude of people saved during the tribulation people. Probably more in 7 years, possibly, than there has been in the last 2,000, because there are more people on earth. However, there's a throne set up in the heaven, and there's one sitting on that throne. Now, the one sitting on the throne is not Christ. It's the Ancient of Days. We'll look at him a little later. It's the eternal God. And the Father is the person of the Trinity that represents the eternal God. You'll read about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but you'll never read about the Spirit or the Son in the same way, though they're both God. However, there's one sitting on this throne. Now in verse 4, there are 24 other thrones. That word seat is the same word throne. In verse 4, around about that throne, there were 24 seats, or thrones. And upon the seats, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. That means they're redeemed beings. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, the number 24 goes back to 1 Chronicles chapter 24, where a course of priests in Israel consisted of 24 priests, Levites, that functioned at a particular time. They took their turns throughout the year. It was a complete priesthood. Now, earlier in this book, in chapter 1 and verse 5, it says how the Lord loved us and washed us from our sins and made us kings and priests unto our God. Literally, a kingdom of priests. In 1 Peter 2:5, we're called a holy priesthood, a church, a body of people. And we're called a royal priesthood. And the holy priesthood, of course, is the idea of worship. The royal priesthood is the idea of reigning. So here these 24 elders represent the church. They were caught up in the air. The Lord had come and from the third heaven down to the first heaven, and we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And here we are seated on thrones. Now, verse 5 tells us what this throne is. It's not the judgment seat of Christ. It's the judgment throne. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. This is a judgment throne. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now, they're not 7 spirits of God. The number 7 is just a number that says that the complete Spirit of God in all of its fullness would be there at the same time. Now, we'll not look anymore right there, but we'll skip over in chapter 5. Or maybe we'll just keep your finger in chapter 5, and let's look back in Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel chapter number 7. But keep your finger in chapter 4. We're going to come right back there. Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has just seen a vision here of 4 beasts. And they represent 4 Gentile powers, beginning with Babylon, and then the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. And the Roman power, rule was more cruel and wicked and longer than any other. And out of the old ruin of the Roman Empire that fell in about the 5th century, there's going to rise up he sees a beast with 10 horns, which represents 10 kingdoms. And then among these 10 kingdoms, there's going to rise up another king. Another horn came up against the 10, and he is described later as the beast or the Antichrist, the man of sin. And in verse 9 of this same chapter, this is connected with chapter 4 of Revelation. Notice what Daniel sees in verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. That's the thrones of those 10 kings who rule for 7 years, and the Antichrist heads them up as their leader, and he'll really rule the world. And he says in verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Now we're reading that, weren't we? John was caught up in the air. He saw one sitting on, there was a throne set in the heavens, and there was one sitting on the throne, he describes, and that is the Ancient of Days. That's the Everlasting Father. And it goes on to describe him in verse 9, just the same as John described him. And in verse 10, it speaks about a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him. That's angels and saints. Paul says to the saints at Corinth, don't you know that you'll judge the world? We'll judge angels, because Christ is the judge of the world and angels, and we're going to share with him. We're going to share that with him. And it goes on right, the verse 10 goes right on to the end of the book of Revelation, where the judgment is set and the books are opened and the wicked dead are raised and cast into the lake of fire. So verse 9 and 10 of Daniel 7 goes right through the book of the 7 years of tribulation, right to the end. In fact, it goes beyond the kingdom, although the kingdom is not ancient. It goes right on through to the great white throne judgment. And then he describes, backtracks a little bit in verse 11, describes the beast and his blasphemy and how he is eventually destroyed. And then he goes in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. That's Christ. One like the Son of Man. You'll never read in the Bible about the second coming of the Son of God. He is God. He came the first time as the Son of God and became the Son of Man. But every time you read about the second coming, you're never going to read about the coming of the Son of God. It's always the coming of the Son of Man. He's coming back as a man. He's a man. He became something when he was in his incarnation that he'll never cease to be. He's a man at the right hand of God in heaven. Sure, he's the Son of God too, but he's always was the Son of God, but he never was always a man, but he is now. And read in verse 13, the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, the one sitting on that throne. And they brought him near before him. And verse 9, 14 skips a lot of history, a lot of prophecy, but it says, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's the coming of Christ back. Coming back, going to rule in the kingdom, and it's going to be eventually an everlasting kingdom. But notice the difference here. Here in this chapter, there's one sitting on the throne called the Ancient of Days. That title is only used 3 times, and it's just used in this chapter only. He's coming to sit on a throne called the Ancient of Days. Now let's go back in Revelation chapter 4, where that one was sitting on the throne that John saw, and let's look in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. John says in Revelation chapter 5, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. That goes back to chapter 4 and verse 3. That's the Ancient of Days, the Everlasting Father. And he had a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now, if we'd have read the rest of the book of Daniel, we'd have come to chapter 12. And Daniel was told to seal up the book. And the time was not ripe to open it. But it would be opened in the end days. And here it is, that little sealed book, with all the judgments that's going to follow in the book of Revelation. 21 different judgments falling on this earth. Terrible judgment. Now notice in verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Somebody has to be qualified to open this book and have the right to judge mankind. And the angel is asking, who is it? And in verse 3, there was no man in heaven, no man on earth, no man under the earth that was able, that was worthy to open the book, neither to look therein. John says, I wept much. No man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look in it. Now, somebody had to be worthy to open this little book and issue those judgments. Back in Genesis 49 and verse 10, Jacob prophesied about a man called Shiloh. And when Shiloh shall come, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now Shiloh in the Bible was a man, and it was also a place. It was a place in Joshua 18 and verse 1 where they pitched the tabernacle permanently for the first time. Instead of moving it through the wilderness, they got it into the land and they pitched it at Shiloh. As a place, it means a place of tranquility and rest. As a person, it means whose right it is. Whose right it is. Look with me, I think I can find the verse that should be in the, maybe in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 21. Jerusalem at the time that Ezekiel prophesied was in a terrible state. And it had been under the judgment of God because of their wickedness, and the temple had been burned and so on. And in chapter 21 of the book, in verse 27, Ezekiel 21, verse 27, speaking about Jerusalem, I will overturn it. That's Jerusalem. And it shall be no more until he comes whose right it is. And I will give it to him. That's the Lord Jesus. That's the Shiloh, whose right it is. Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles. Until he whose right it is comes and redeems it and judges the nations, the wicked nations, in the battle of Armageddon. That's Shiloh. That's the Lord Jesus. Back in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, and I hope I'm not confusing it too much. Chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, John is weeping because there's nobody that has the rights to open that book. Not only worthy to open it, but able to open it. And nobody has that. And then he says in verse 5, one of the 24 elders says this, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals. And he said, I looked, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Quite a difference between a lion and a lamb. But he's both here. See, the Lord Jesus, as the Lamb of God, died on the cross for sinners. The Lord Jesus, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is the judge. And the same Savior that died for the sins of mankind is the same Savior that's the judge of mankind. That is, all those who do not trust him as their Savior are going to meet him as judge. He's the only qualified Savior in the world. And he's the only qualified judge of mankind. We couldn't judge mankind because we're sinners. They just tell us, judge yourself. But they can never look at the Lord Jesus and say, you have no right to judge me. He has that right because he's not only sinless himself, but he died for the very sins that he's judging them for. They've rejected him as the Lamb of God. Now they have to come face to him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So the Lord Jesus opens that book. And there are seven judgments, seven seals, judgments, that break out in seven more judgments, and they break out in seven more judgments, and there's 21 altogether through this book. Now, all this time, the Lord Jesus is in the air. All this time, we're in the air. All this time, there's a throne set up there in the air. It's a judgment throne. All that you read in the book and the rest of the book about judgments comes from that throne. Now, not only are we there, not only is the Lord Jesus there, but the Ancient of Days is there too, sitting on that throne. All there. Wonder where those many mansions are. Did he forget to bring them down from heaven? Does he have to go back and get them? That means he's got to have a third coming back from heaven. I don't believe that's taught anywhere in the Bible. Three comings. There's no doubt in my mind those many mansions are coming down from heaven. Now you skip over in chapter 21 and we'll see them there. Well, let's look in chapter 19 first. All the time that the terrible things are happening in the book of Revelation, when you get to chapter 19, the church comes back in view, but it's not on earth. And the marriage of the Lamb comes in view, chapter 19 and verse number 7. Heaven is rejoicing because of the destruction of a great system called Babylon the Great. Commercial and religious system. And in verse 7 of chapter 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousnesses, plural, of the saints. This is the marriage of the Lamb. This is the judgment seat of Christ taking place in the air on that throne that we read about in chapter 4. And a Jewish marriage, we have to understand a Jewish marriage in order to understand that. The Jewish marriage wedding wasn't anything much. It was just two fathers. Usually they got their son and daughter, and they met in a very private way, and there was a bridegroom and one or two others, and it was just private. It was the big thing about a Jewish marriage was the marriage supper. With Jacob, it lasted 7 days. With Samson, the feast lasted 7 days. It's the marriage feast that was the big. A girl at that time would be veiled. She would have a veil practically over her face most of the time when she met strange men. In the Far East today, we were in Jerusalem in that area, and we saw some of that in the Arabs that still lived in tents and things. A strange man came along, and they'd be working out in the field somewhere, and they'd just haul the veil, sometimes their hair, but sometimes a veil down over their face. The marriage feast was where the bridegroom unveiled his bride, displayed his bride. Now the bride of Christ, we are espoused now. The bride of Christ is hidden now, veiled. We don't know who they are. They're all over the world. Some's in heaven, some's in the earth. They're all over the world. But in Romans chapter 8, where it says that the whole creation is groaning and travailing together, they're waiting for the glorious liberty of the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, the unveiling of the church is not going to take place there in the air. It's going to take place at the marriage supper. And that's in the next verse. Verse 9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage takes place in the air, in sort of a secret. Only the body of Christ is there. Only Christ and the bride is there. But the marriage supper is where the bride is unveiled. It's called the manifestation of the sons of God. That's going to be the 1,000-year kingdom. Because the church is going to be reigning and ruling with Christ during that time. So we see this. Follow along in chapter 19 and verse number 11. We see heaven open, the atmospheric heavens open. The Lord leaves that throne set up in the air. And he comes back on a white horse, pictured as one who is coming as a mighty conqueror. And he makes war, faithful and true, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. And we can go on and read the rest of this chapter, and that we're going to read the Battle of Armageddon, where the wicked nations are destroyed, the beast is taken, and the false prophet and cast into the lake of fire. But notice in verse 14, when the Lord comes back, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The fine linen up in verse number 8 is the righteousness of the saints. We're coming back with him. So see the picture. The Lord's coming from the third heaven. God's coming down with him. There's a throne coming down. It's going to be set up over this earth. For 7 years from that throne is going to come lightnings and thunderings and judgments on the earth. At the end of those 7 years, the Lord Jesus is going to continue his journey right down to the Mount of Olives again. Zechariah 14 and verse 4, his feet is going to stand on the Mount of Olives. That's where he left. He left from the Mount of Olives. He's coming right back. We're going to be with him. We're going to be there with him. And the wicked nations are going to be destroyed. Chapter 20, Satan is going to be bound and put into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. His kingdom he's going to cease to rule over his kingdom. And there's going to be 1,000-year kingdom promised to Israel that's going to be set up over the earth. And the Lord himself is going to be the King of Kings in that kingdom. The church, we are going to be reigning with him, and we're going to be... We're going to be on display. He's going to take the veil off the church. And the church will be complete. And the body will be complete. And we'll be there with him for 1,000 years. Now, after the 1,000 years, we can read in verse number 11 of chapter 20. The devil is going to be loose for a little season. And we can read in verse 11 of chapter 20. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found for them. This is the same throne, the same judgment throne, the same God, and Christ the same judge. And he says the dead, the wicked dead, are going to be raised, small and great. They're going to stand before God. The books are going to be opened. We read that in Daniel. Another book will be opened, which is the book of life. The dead's going to be judged of the things which were written in the books, according to the works. Sea is going to give up the dead. And death and hell, Hades, are going to be delivered up. They're going to deliver up their dead. Death delivers up the body. Hades is the place where departed souls of wicked people go in Luke 16. The dead are going to be raised, the wicked dead. They're going to be judged according to what they've done, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. The book of Revelation is constantly going through to the end and then going back, regression, going back again, and then going through again. For instance, in chapter 6, the breaking of the sixth seal takes you right up to the time when Christ is judging the nations and people are crying to the rocks and the mountains, "Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, for the great day of his wrath has come." Then it goes back, and it goes back to the book again. It's constantly going back all the time, going back. And to me, chronologically, the book of Revelation ends in chapter 20. What you got in chapter 21 is the same thing as we were talking about, the many mansions that were in heaven that are now down in the holy city. Read it in verse number 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now that bride is the church. That New Jerusalem is the church. Notice in verse 3, God is there, not just Christ. "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. There will be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying." This is in that holy city. Now, get the picture. The Lord is coming down from heaven in the rapture to get the saints. God's coming down too. A throne's coming down also. The many mansions are coming down also. The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down also. How can there be a marriage in the chapter 19 in the air over the earth if that holy city, which is said to be the home of the bride and the many mansions he was talking about, that's still up in the third heaven? Be a strange marriage, wouldn't it? That's all coming down. God himself is coming down. When God made man, his purpose was to live with that man. Though he's omnipresent everywhere, yet he wanted to live with that man. The only creature ever made like himself. Of all of his creation, he never made anything like himself outside of a man, in his image, after his likeness. And we can see in the book of Genesis before the fall how that God wanted to talk with that man and walk with that man and live with that man. He wanted to fellowship with that man. And we see in the book of Exodus, after God got a people called Israel, he said to Moses, "Build me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them." He wanted to live among them. In the New Testament church, he wants to be among his people. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Though he's in heaven, he's omnipresent, he wants to be in their midst. But when you get to the book of Revelation, it's more literal. The God himself is coming down. The tabernacle of God is coming down. The holy city is coming down. The many mansions are coming down. To me, that's all coming down in the rapture. Over the earth. And eventually the Lord is coming down to the earth. And that holy city will be at least either on the earth or over the earth, near enough to the earth that we can read in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation and verse 24. We can read that the gates of that city will not be shut day or night. And in verse 24, the nations of them which are saved during the tribulation period shall walk in the light of that city, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into that city, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. That's during the 1,000-year kingdom. The church and Christ will be in the New Jerusalem over the earth. David will be sitting on his own throne in the city of Jerusalem. Many places in the Old Testament speaks of David himself sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, in literal earthly Jerusalem. Christ will rule over the throne of David, but not from the throne of David. He'll rule over it. He'll rule over kings. He'll be the King of Kings. He'll be the Lord of Lords. There'll be many kings in the thousand-year kingdom among the nations. Every nation will have its own king, but the Lord Jesus will be King of Kings and rule from that holy city, and we will reign with him. So the picture to me is quite clear. The Lord is coming down. He says, now where I'm coming back again, and wherever I am, you're going to be with me. I'm coming down. I'm going to bring those many mansions down. God himself is coming down, and the judgment throne is coming down over the air. And you're going to be with me for those 7 years. At the end, you're coming back to the earth. The battle of Armageddon will be fought. And then, I'm not sure where, but during that thousand-year kingdom, there's going to be the holy city that he's going to be ruling from. And we're going to be there with him. Once that rule is over, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Once the thousand-year kingdom is over, which is not really a perfect reign, there'll be sin in that kingdom. But once that reign is over, this is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the resurrection chapter of the Bible of believers. We read in verse number 23 that Christ, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. He's the first one raised from the dead with a glorified body. In fact, he's the only one that has a glorified body. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, he only hath immortality and dwells in the light that no man can, in a natural sense, can approach. Now notice, verse 23, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, they that are Christ at his coming, we're going to have glorified bodies just like his. He's the only one who has a glorified body now, but we're going to have a glorified body. The dead in Christ, the living, will have glorified bodies just like his at his coming. That's the rapture. Then cometh the end. One translation, I think, the end once. That's the tribulation saints, people that are saved during that time, and people that are martyred during that time. And he's going to deliver up the kingdom of God. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even to the Father is the idea, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, that's all wicked nations that are destroyed and judged at the great white throne judgment, he must reign during those thousand years until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put, God hath put all things under his feet, under his dominion. That's what he did to Adam, but Adam lost that. But when God said, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now there's a picture of the Son of Man. He's coming back. He's going to take us to be with him. We're going to be with him from there on, wherever he goes, going along through the 7 years, coming down to earth. That city is coming near it, and we'll be in that city. He's going to rule and reign from that city for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, the final judgment, the resurrection, the last enemy is destroyed, no more death, everything is all over. And then he's going to deliver that up to the Father, and he's going to be subject to the Father. That's exactly what God wanted Adam to do. Adam failed. That's why in Psalm 69 and verse 4, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, He said, then he restored that which he took not away. So the Lord Jesus is going to restore all that Adam lost in the fall. He never took it away, but he's going to bring it all back and restore it all again. So I trust I haven't confused you too much, that you get a little better idea when the rapture takes place just where we're going to be. It's not the third heaven. It's in that holy city where those many mansions are, where there's no more crying, no more sorrow, no more death. Everything is perfect in that holy city. That the Lord will be the light of that city. It will not have a need of the sun. There'll be no day there. Hard to imagine it, but that's what it is. So may the Lord encourage us to live in the light of the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being with Him forever and forever. Father, we thank Thee for the riches that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ.